Someone in the tech department is not going to get to go to the Christmas party after that one. How are you doing today? Are you ready for this Christmas season? No. Okay. Yeah. Are you ready for at least the Seahawks season? Okay, that's great. You're not ready for Jesus, but for football, you're doing really well. That's awesome. I know who I'm talking to. By the way, I got to go to the Monday night game against New Orleans, and that was awesome. And I just realized how cold it can get in Seattle. That was a fun game. You know, Christmas has been, I've had a lot of miscues when it comes to Christmas. We used to travel all the time. And in fact, we'd usually travel back up here. This is my home, Washington State, when we lived down in Arizona and California. One year, we were traveling, and I like to save money when I travel, which sometimes means you fly at inconvenient times. And one of the times, we would fly on Christmas Day. It was usually the cheapest. But one time, our flight got delayed, and we missed our connection, and we were supposed to eat dinner with my family, and it dragged on hour after hour after hour, and we were in the airport, and then all the restaurants were closed because it was Christmas Day, and then finally we arrive at midnight. My family's asleep. We have Christmas dinner at AM PM. Yeah, wasn't that, you know? And my wife has been reminding me about that for the last 17 years or so. And I thought I'd never make that mistake again. Well, last Christmas, on Christmas Day, we had some friends, very good friends of ours. The husband passed away. They had rented a place last year in Mexico. They said, all you got to do is get yourselves down there. Everything is provided. And so, again, I wanted to save some money on airfare. And so instead of flying down straight to Mexico, I figured if you just flew to the middle of the country and then back, and we got caught in an ice storm in Dallas. Yeah, and we had to spend the night at a Comfort Inn, which is a bit of a misnomer, by the way. And we ate macaroni and cheese. And so this year, my wife told me we're not going anywhere. That's what's happening. You know, it's one of those things that Christmas can be, we can have good ones, we can have ones that are a little more difficult. My oldest daughter, she used, her birthday was on December 28th, and when we gathered for Christmas Eve services, since it was around her birthday, when she was really little, people would be singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and she'd be going, Happy Birthday to me. And it was sort of cute, because she thought, you know, this is all for me, where these people are all gathered for me. And really, Christmas, it is all about you. It is all about me. It's about God coming, sending his one and only Son to earth, as it says in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that God would become human, that he would understand all our hopes, all our fears, and all the pain that we go through as well. And so I think that's really what God wants to communicate to us, and I know so much in this Christmas season. You know, oftentimes we try to put on the facade. I've talked about this before. Most people don't do this anymore, the Christmas letter. You know, everything's going great. Just took another great vacation. Just got another raise. Little Johnny got a scholarship. Susie made varsity baseball. How's your life going? I'm assuming not as well as mine, you know, and that's sort of how it goes. And we never send the honest letter, which is, yeah, some things are going well, but I gained another 10 pounds this year. Starting to really pack it on, you know. And, because we have this image of what it should be. And there's often that disconnect. And as I talk to people, this disconnect can be so great, especially around family. People will come, and I get more calls this time of year, and they're usually not good ones, as people are struggling with issues in their life. And I don't think that we have more pain around the holidays. I just think we feel it a little more deeply around the holidays. So what I want to do is, if you'll take your outline out of your program, I want to go to a passage of Scripture that's probably one of the most familiar, if you've been around church, talking about the birth of the Messiah, but I want to talk about one aspect that is rarely spoken on when it comes to the season. Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now we hear a lot of messages on Jesus as Prince of Peace, which is awesome, as Mighty God, as Wonderful Counselor. But Everlasting Father, what is that about? And in fact, there's a theological problem. Some people will say, well, isn't there, you know, one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? How can Jesus be God the Father? He isn't. He's the perfect representation of the Father. Now, this is a little theology, and I know you're excited to watch football and eat lunch, but you got to hang on just for a moment, okay? We're going to get, and I will get the mindless jokes to you in a couple moments. But so when it comes to this is a real core issue in Christian theology. There's one God and three persons. So Jesus is saying, I am a perfect representation of the Father. John 14:6, he says, there's no way to the Father except by me. And then when one of his disciples is confused about this, he says, anyone who has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me. Will you underline, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And we're going to talk about the work that God has called us to do this Christmas season. Now, I think when it comes to dads in particular, I meet with usually 2-3 men a week, and usually it's about how to go to the next level in your faith. By the way, people will say, hey, Ben, are you willing to meet with me? And I am. But I just got to tell you up front, when we get together, I'm going to always say, where can you go to the next level in following Jesus Christ and making him Lord of your life? That will always be part of the conversation. And oftentimes as I talk to men in particular, there's a sense of pain either from what they lacked from their father or what they lack as fathers. My dad died when I was a teenager. I had just become a Christian just a few months earlier. And it was just an incredible trying time in my life. I actually was down in Louisiana living with my dad. You can tell from my southern accent, can't you? I still have the whiny Jewish voice that God gave me. But I lived down in New Orleans for a while with my dad. And I don't have a lot of regrets because I was able to share my faith as best I could at that point. My dad never really came to faith. But there are not a lot of regrets when it came to that and being there for him. But some of the regrets are what could have been. And my prayer is that especially when you have people in your family around you, that you don't squander the opportunity that God is giving you to represent him. Now, we can't represent the Father as Jesus did, Jesus being the Son of God. But to a great extent, we can follow what Jesus laid out for us. And what I'm going to look at in a moment is a very familiar story that Jesus told. It's called a parable. It's a story to make a point where he says, you want to know what God the Father is like? I'm going to show you what he's like. For some of us, we don't have dads. Maybe you never had a dad. I was reading Psalm 68:5 today where it says, God will be a father to the fatherless. And I can tell you, my parents were divorced. My dad wasn't around as much, even when he was alive. And I have experienced that, what it means to understand God as Father, and I think that's helped shaped me as a father. For some of you, you need to relearn it. And you're not going to learn it from your buddies. You're going to have to draw close to God. Now, it says in the scripture, one of the last prophecies concerning the birth of Christ, it talks it talks about what Jesus will do. It says he will turn the hearts of the parents. In another version, it says of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents or their fathers. See, that's what I believe God wants to do this Christmas season. I entitled this message, Hope for My Weird Family. Because we all have someone who's weird in the family, right? You're not going to say anything because you brought them today. You don't want them to know that they're the weird one. So we all have that. How can God enter into our imperfect families with his perfection and do a work? That's what I want to look at, because I believe God has an assignment for you. If you're here and you don't know what God, and especially God as Father, that's a difficult concept, I think you're going to learn a lot today. So it all starts with God. And I want to look at this story. Now, the context is some religious leaders are criticizing Jesus for the love he had shown people who had blown it spiritually. He was associating with them. He was misunderstood. And in this, he tells a story, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property among them. Now, you have to get what a big deal this is. You've maybe heard the story if you grew up in church. I didn't. But that there's a son who's basically going to the father and say, you know, I've waited long enough for you to die. Just give me the money right now. Isn't that awesome? And the dad, now this would rarely happen, something like this. The dad actually does it. The younger son would get a smaller portion of the inheritance is how it worked out. And so he gives him the money. And this would be a scandal, because this is incredible disrespect in every single way. You can just imagine it. It's like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And the father says, okay, I'm going to let you go your own way. And you know that God does that with us? That God will let us go our own way. And usually what happens is we go our own way and then we blame God for the results, right? Yeah. And then, God, why did you... And that's, it's okay, God always gives you a way back, but it's really important not to blame God for our poor decisions as well. Got really quiet in the room, and that's okay. So what happens in the story is there's a famine in the land. And famine back then, it's not like today. Today, there would be a government that might step in, might be World Vision or Compassion International. You have to understand in this culture, there was no government aid of any kind ever. There were no social organizations, no churches to help. There was no organized help of any kind in any culture in any way ever available. There would never be any help. You say, what happened with people during a famine? They would die. That's all would happen. They would literally, sometimes they would cannibalize their own children. They would kill someone and steal food. So in this culture, when there's a famine in the land, it is a huge deal. So he's faced with starving to death, or he could go back home. But he needed to not only worry about his father, but his village as well. See, what would happen is if a son disrespected their family like that, that people, when he entered the town, they would take a clay pot and they would break it on the ground. And they would say kazaza, which almost sounds like abracadabra, but that's a whole other, but that's the word. And that word, it means kazaza, it means it is broken. And what they're saying to the son who had returned, they would say, you are broken. And like this pot that can never be put back together again, you are broken beyond repair. It's irredeemable. It's irreparable. And that's what you are, and that's what who you are, that's what you did to your family, that's how we view you. And so in that, you can imagine the incredible shame. And so in this story, by the way, the parable, this parable, there are other religions that have similar parables, but the endings are radically different. It ends usually with judgment and condemnation. That's deserved. So Jesus throws a twist into this story, talking about the father. He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, you got to get this, too. In that culture, fathers did not run. Rulers did not run. Children ran. Servants ran. It would be humiliating to run. I mean, and some of you don't run either. You sort of saunter along. Because, you know, you're sort of playing it cool. But literally there, it would be to make a fool of yourself. If the father ran, they would say, "What a fool." And he sees his son, who they're saying is broken and irredeemable and worthless. And he says, "I will look like a fool because I'm going to go meet him." And Jesus says, "You want to know what everlasting father is like? You want to know what that looks like? This is what that looks like." We read in the account, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." By the way, we know in this account that he had practiced that line. Any of you have teenage kids? You wonder why their lines are so good? They practice them. They do. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet." This is a sign of aristocracy or royalty. "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." So they began to celebrate. And the father, in the story, he's saying, "You say he's broken, and I tell you he's not. I tell you there is incredible hope for him. And what I'm going to do, instead of hiding him in a corner, which would have happened, he said, I'm going to throw an incredible party." And everyone was excited about the party, except the fatted calf. I don't think he was too excited about it. And we'll find out the older brother wasn't as well. So the question is, if that's how God shows compassion for me, what is my response? What is my response? And I want to ask four good questions that I think will help you to apply this to your life. Number one is, what will I notice? Luke 15:11, it says, "But while he was still a long way off," the father noticed. He was looking. It's sort of like I don't even know. I don't really drink much milk anymore. But they used to put the kids on the milk carton, and you would look at that. And it's like, don't look at it. But if your kid was missing, you'd look at every one of them, right? See, and that's what he was doing. He was noticing. He was saying. And by the way, when we consider our families, do we notice? By the way, guys, if you've been married a couple years or less, it's really important to notice. Yeah, and that's one of those things I've learned through much pain and suffering, but I'll talk about that later during our marriage series. Number two, will I celebrate? So will I celebrate when people take their next right step? Last 48 hours, I've received 2 emails. I mean, it just is incredible. All the time. People say, "I want to come to church." And one person said, and this is great, this is really your reputation, not mine, said, "I've heard that Timberlake is a safe place for people who are trying to connect with God. Is it okay if I come?" And so I emailed back. I said, "It all depends. Tell me what your sin is." I won't tell anyone. I tweet it, but no, I didn't say that. But by the way, I want to celebrate that in you. That, even if you look around what God is doing, because whenever you take a step towards Jesus, there's always a celebration. And we don't do that to so our church grows or anything. We do that because that's the example God gave, and anything else means that we are less than faithful to Jesus Christ. So get that. You say, "Well, what if you don't do that?" You're not faithful to Jesus. See, a church that's faithful to Jesus and is based on the Scripture will celebrate when anyone says, I'm going to come back home. Let me put this question another way when it comes to family. Are you able to love your family for who they are now? Not their potential, but who they are now. You know what God said when he created everything in Genesis 1 and 2? I'm going to take you through the whole Bible today. I didn't preach last week, so I got a lot of stuff to talk about. When he created everything, what did he say? He said, it is good. Now, think about this. Nothing in creation had lived up to its potential. Nothing had been achieved, not a single thing. And God declared in that moment, it's good. It's not going to be good, but it is good. And God, when he looks at you, he says, it's good. You say, oh, Ben, I haven't done good things. Yeah, I know that. See, that's why we need Jesus. But intrinsically, see, here's the thing. You might want to live life apart from God, and you're going to try to feel good enough. And you're going to wonder why it's not working. And you're going to say, well, I need people not to judge me. By the way, people will always judge you. That's sort of how it works. That's why we go see family, right? Or I need this. I need to achieve this. I need that. But when you understand how God created you and God's judgment on you, there's freedom. And there's freedom to live, as the Scripture says, to live in a life worthy of the calling that we've received. I received this email a while back. I told you I received a couple one. This is another one, a third one. It says, I'm a young mom working full-time. I function pretty well in everything I do, but I've lost my way. I lost God. My husband doesn't believe in organized religion, nor do I, which is great because we're pretty disorganized. But I do believe in God and want to get back. Luke 15:32, it said, the father says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, the question, the big one for many of us, this question is, will I forgive? Will I forgive? It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they will be like wool. And God says, I give you an invitation to receive a fresh start. And would you do that for others as well? You know, what we do is we often think, especially around the holidays, if I could just make them understand, if I could just get them to say this, if we could, you know, if I could just order, and it's just not going to happen. It would have happened years ago. So why don't try a different tact? As some of you, I was reminded of a game that a lot of people are playing, Candy Crush. Any of you play Candy Crush? Any of you addicted to Candy Crush? So yeah, that's sort of never played that game because I lost 6 months of my life to another game called Angry Birds. I did, literally. And I'm not really into games, but yeah, any of you ever play Angry Birds? Yeah, I mean, it was, so for those of you who don't know at Angry Birds, not only do I teach the Bible, I teach other relevant things as well. So I'm going to teach you about the theology of Angry Birds. There's these birds and they're angry. They are. They're really angry because these pigs have stolen their eggs. This kind of stuff happens, you know. So these birds decide they're going to get revenge on these pigs. And here's how the game goes. So what do the birds decide to do? The birds, they catapult themselves, they shoot themselves, they throw themselves, they smash themselves in trying to kill the pigs. And when they actually hit a pig, both the pig and the bird are destroyed. And every once in a while, all the birds destroyed all the pigs. And it, guess what happens after that? You got to go to the next level. Because there's always another level, isn't there? And And here, this is going to be a little bit of a stretch, but stay with me for a moment. I don't have my soda. Here's what we think is, if I could just make this right, then it'll be okay. You know, you're going to find new things that you have to forgive. And what we will do is we will enter the situation, instead of showing the love of the Father that runs, and we'll say, well, you should have done this. You shouldn't have said that. You should have been there. And we should on people all the time. And I said should. I'll read my notes. I'm back to my notes at this point. You've probably followed this last week. Nelson Mandela, his death, lived a very long life. And I don't care what your politics are. I hope you have an appreciation for what he brought to the political and world stage. Absolutely incredible. If you study, especially post-colonial Africa, what happened is oftentimes they would trade one dictator for another. And it was not a great situation. Mandela probably suffered more than anyone else. He's 27 years in prison, really ended up losing everything. Even as he came back, his marriage. And after 27 years of being imprisoned, he comes back and everyone's wondering, what's he going to do? I mean, everyone's with him. And he forgives. In fact, true story, he goes to the widow, the guy had died, the architect of apartheid. He goes to her and visits her in her house. And says, let's have tea together. And he wants to say, it's forgiven. And what happened? South Africa, it still has its problems, but was spared many of the other problems other nations had, because he said, I can't get the 27 years of my life back. I can't make them pay for what they owe me. But through the power of forgiveness, I can chart a new future, not only for me, but for the people around me. And history will say, everything changed because of that. And what will your history say? Will it say, you got them to admit it? You got them to pay? Or will it say, your whole family was changed because you said, I'm going to let this go. I'm going to forgive. I think the problem is that for a lot of us, we don't believe God actually really does that for us. And we say, Ben, if I'm like that prodigal son, but I've been away. And maybe you've walked out on your marriage. You cheated your business partner. You've been involved in things. You show up to church every Sunday, but you're involved in things that day after day that you know you should not be. And you're sitting here and you're walking away. And God would say, Jesus says through this story, you can always come home. You can always turn around. Really, the question is this, that comes to this, is who will I become? And the son asks, in a sense, that question. As he goes back, we read, he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. And he got much more than he ever hoped for. For God to do a work through us, God has to do a work in us. I was with a group of Christian leaders, and usually when I'm with other people, I know you're used to listening to me speak, but I'm actually quiet a lot of the time. I just sit and listen, and unless I feel like I need to interject so they can know the actual truth. But beyond that, I'm pretty, I'm usually pretty quiet. And this time, it was around baptism, and someone was saying, well, you know, can you believe some of those churches, and they just baptize anyone? And I'm sort of thinking, yeah. And because baptism is not about, for those of you who are Bible folks and theologians, it's not about sanctification, you being holy. It's about your status. saying that my status has changed. And then finally, when I couldn't take it anymore, I said, yeah, because that's what it is. See, the truth is when you're baptized, before you go into the water, you're a sinner. When you go under the water, you're a sinner. When you come out of the water, you're still a sinner. Isn't that good news? If baptism made you holy, for some of you, I would have to hold you down a very long time. You would be committing to Jesus and then meeting Jesus right there. It's saying, because he has sought after me and I turn towards him, I'm changed. And by the way, for those of you who would consider, if you haven't been baptized as an adult, if you're waiting, you should just you know, we don't have one for a while, but sign up and say, I'm going to do that. It's not about who I am now. It's about who God's called me to be. It's about the status that I have. And I want to really blow your mind. Look at communion. Look at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. When Jesus is there before he gives his life and he's there with his disciples at the table. Who's at the table? You know who's at the table? Judas, the one who would betray him. Could Jesus have worked it to where Judas would not be there? Absolutely. Did he? Nope. Says it right in the Bible, Duck Dynasty version. He didn't. Why would he do that? Here's what I believe. That's just sort of a little bit of my theory here. Is I believe that he's there because there was an implicit invitation. You can come home. You don't need to do that. You say, well, didn't there need to be a betrayer? Absolutely. There will always be another betrayer. Live long enough, you're going to find that one out. He said, but you can come home. And for some of you, I think one of the reasons that you're here today, you might say, hey, it was just an accident. Someone invited me for lunch or to watch the Hawks game. It's because God wants to say to you, you can come home. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you run to meet us when we don't deserve it. And Father, I would pray for my friends who are here today, who have that, they have that want to in their heart. And if you're here and you say, you know, Ben, I'm unsure about where I'm at with God, or I can never remember making responding to that invitation to say yes to Jesus, but I'd like to, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And that you just pray to God, you pray silently, I'll pray out loud, you'd say something like this, and you'd say to God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you invite me to come home. And God, I want to. I need your forgiveness, and I thank you for that offer through Jesus. And I want to follow you, make you the Lord of my life. And I'm not sure what that means, but I am open for business, God. Where you lead, even though I'm afraid, I will follow. I want to be a Christ follower. And the Bible says when we invite Jesus Christ into our life, our status has changed. That we have not only a home in heaven, but that we have that thrill of hope, even right now, as God walks with us through the most difficult situations in our life. The Bible also says when we make a commitment to Christ, that it's a personal decision, but it's not a private one. That faith is a public thing. And so if you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer to invite Jesus Christ into my life, I'm going to ask you to go public. But here's how we do this at Timberlake, to give you a sense of privacy in a public place. And I would pray you'd let other people know throughout the week, but that you just maybe take this first step. By looking up at me, with everyone else's eyes closed and head bowed, I'm going to look at my right and your left. And if you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer to accept Jesus, just look up as an indication of you going public with your faith, okay? All right. See, okay, back there. And in the center section, too. All right. All right. Anyone else? I'll keep on. There's a number of you looking up. That's great. Awesome. And I just want to say, way to go, because God sees you. All right. And I look at my left and your right. You just let your eyes meet mine as an indication. Okay. Okay, I see you. It's great. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my friends who are taking that opportunity to come home to you. God, I pray that you would grow all of our hearts, those of us who have been Christ followers for a long time. Lord, that we would have your heart in the midst of this. Lord, that we would all follow you with that heart of compassion. Lord Jesus, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.